great. I could understand every word sung. So I just got back from a trip to Russia. For those of you who don't know, I was in Kursk, Russia for a couple of weeks teaching at the Trinity Bible School, which is now known as the Trinity Video Seminary, reflecting a change in strategy there at the school. And I am really, really glad to be with you today after 2 weeks away. So good to see you. You are all sights for sore eyes. And my eyes are kind of sore. Plane got in last night about 10 o'clock, and my luggage, they assure me, will get in sometime probably today. I'm really sorry. My luggage had my razor. So, man, any excuse to not shave is a good excuse. So, amen. Hey, man, I knew, Randy, I knew you'd be there for you. I planted Randy right there, so got my back. Now, one of the things that that the fact that it is now 9 hours different from where I was 30 hours ago is, that means that what I say today may or may not be coherent. So I just want you to know that from the front. You know, if it's not coherent, then I'll be hoping for grace. But I do hope that what I have to say is at least somewhat coherent. And Todd and Tad preached in the last couple of Sundays. I'm looking forward to hearing their messages on tape. And so thanks to them for what they did in my absence. And I want to start off with just a little storytelling. Welcome to Laura and Philip Leary. We are glad to have you guys. Philip's going to be living here in San Antonio for a few months with military assignment, and so he's scoping out the joint now. And so good to have you guys here. Let me see. Let me just start by telling you a little bit about the trip itself. Travel was uneventful, which is the way you like it. I got a row all to myself from Atlanta to Moscow. Yes! Yeah, I tell you, that was worth its weight in gold. I get really guilty hearing all these stories about, yeah, I was sitting next to somebody, I witnessed to him for 8 hours, and I just want to be by myself, you know, when I'm on a plane. So it's no doubt some area which I have to grow. So I traveled Moscow and then Moscow to Kursk, usually take an overnight train. This time I took a car, had a driver take me down, so I got to see some sights. I got to see the Russian countryside in the daytime. Just think Dr. Zhivago, it was winter wonderland. It was really, really beautiful. We stopped a couple of times, meal, toilet, which is really not a toilet. And we'll talk about that later. If you have questions, I can clarify that. And let me see, then the weather, I know you're dying to know, it was cold. It's Russia, it's February, it's cold. My interpreter was a woman named Larissa, and she told me on Friday of the first week that it was going to be frosty over the weekend. I looked at her like, well, duh, it's always frosty here. That meant it's going to be really cold. Frosty means a cold snap, and it was they always talk in terms of centigrade, which makes it seem much colder. So it's going to be 20 or 30 below zero, which for us is like 0 or 5 degrees, so it was cold. I did notice that the kids play outside all the time, no matter what the weather is. I had a couple of experiences this time that were distinctively Russian that I haven't ever done before. One, I went to a concert called a balalaika concert. And if you know what a balalaika is, it is a kind of Russian bass. Actually, they come in all kinds of sizes, but it's a triangle, and this particular one was 3 feet on each side. This is huge instrument. It's a 3-string bass. And then there is another instrument, kind of like an accordion, but much more complicated, and then 2 mandolin kinds of instruments, and they're just up there strumming up a storm. It was fabulous. I mean, this concert, these guys called the Tarim Quartet, you can Google it, it's just amazing musicianship. They handed up, so they were a great showman as well. And the Russian audience, about 500 people in this theater built before 1917 Russian Revolution, so it was very beautiful and ornate, and the audience just let them know they really loved the show. And when Russians clap, it's a funny thing. When we clap, just go ahead and clap. Let's have a round of applause. Okay, thank you very much. Okay, so we clap all at different times, but after about 10 seconds of clapping in Russia, you all get on the same page, and everybody's clapping together. So let's just clap. Now, all together. Yeah. Okay. And it would be like that for like 2 or 3 minutes. It was really great, but it was the audience saying, we really like the music, and it was really cool. And then I went to Abanya. I don't know if any of you have heard of Abanya or if you know what Abanya is, but it's a sauna. And I have never done this before. It was an experience I will never forget. It's a dry heat, and you go in with some of your very best friends, or they are by the time it's finished. It's 115 degrees centigrade, so you could put a glass of water in there, and it would boil while you're in there. So you stay in there for 10 minutes, and then you leave and jump into a pool of ice water. And you do that 6 times over the course of about 2 or 3 hours, and by the time that's finished, you're going to stay completely beat puppy. So, you know, barriers really come down in the banya, sitting there naked with your friends. So it was great. I took walks through Kursk just about every day, no matter what the temperature is, just take walks and just taking in the sights of the city, through the neighborhoods. So it was wonderful in that. Took meals, almost all my meals were in my room. They prepared meals for me, and the cooks thought they were cooking for four. So at one point I asked them, ladies, thank you so much. This is all through an interpreter, of course. Thank you so much for your cooking. The food is wonderful, but could you please make smaller portions? And they just laughed. Oh, no, it's good for a man to be fat. So I've had an expanding ministry these last 2 weeks. And it's been my class was wonderful. The classes in the school where I teach have been getting smaller and smaller, which really is not a reflection on my teaching. It's more of a reflection on some of the dynamics in the Russian economy and perhaps the spiritual life. But the class consisted of 9 students and just a great group of students. Most of the guys have served time in prison. Some of them are still now ministering in prisons. They're working with AA ministries. They are pastors wanting to be missionaries, women, all the men and women in the class are young believers, if not young, and really had a wonderful time with them. But the real focus of the school now is video and distance learning. So the whole time I was teaching, all 30 hours, they were videotaping, which changes the dynamic of the class a little bit, but the thought is that these are going to be put on DVDs and then made available to anyone in the Russian-speaking world. And the response to this new overture, this new venture, has been phenomenal. People ordering tapes from Moldova, Ukraine, they suspect that those listening to or watching the DVDs are 5-to-1 unbeliever versus nonbeliever. Because people just don't know the Bible, and they want to know the Bible. There's a hunger for the Word of God in Russia. And so the president of the school, Vitaly Petrov, believes that this is the way to reach multiple thousands of Russians through the DVD project. Now, what I want to do today is talk to you about, and I'm, for the remainder of our time, I'm going to weave some more Russia stories into our time and then try to wed that to Scripture. Because the Lord has been, over the last couple of weeks, pounding a message into my head in every conceivable way. And he's been sort of bringing to mind a phrase that's bandied about in Christian circles. To such an extent, it's very easily become a cliche. But this is the message that I've been learning. I'm going to read Scripture. I could read from the Minor Prophets. That would be very easy. I've been getting to be good friends with Habakkuk and Malachi, Zephaniah, and all the rest of those guys. But I'm going to read from the New Testament. And the reason I've chosen this particular passage is because in this passage, the Apostle Paul speaks closer to what I want to communicate today than any place else in his writings. And the passage is Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And the main thought is, and you've heard it before, it's not about me. It's all about Jesus. I'm not famous. verse 7 through 11. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in value, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Father, we want to pray that we would enter in more deeply to what you are saying in your word. I pray, Father, for clarity of thought for all who are here today, for open minds, open hearts to wrestle with and to consider what it might look like to live with the thought that it's all about you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. One way to say what I want to say today is everything is nothing compared to the value of knowing Jesus. Or you could say it another way, losing anything while gaining Christ is always a net gain. And these words that we just read from Paul have some credibility because Paul knew loss. Think about what Paul had experienced. And you read the verses right above the ones that we just read out loud, and you read his spiritual pedigree. Think about this. He was a Jew in the first century, and he had been circumcised in the eighth day of life, just like all good Jewish baby boys were. He was a full-blood Jew, Hebrew of Hebrews from the tribe of Benjamin, so no Gentile blood mixed in him at all. How zealous for God are you, Paul? Well, I was a Pharisee. Means he was really serious about God and stuff like that. He was, as to the righteousness found in the law, blameless. You couldn't point a finger at Paul for any moral fault. And all that stuff meant a lot to people who ran in the circles Paul ran in. And it meant squat after he became a Christ follower. It didn't mean anything. Paul lost all kinds of things when he began following Christ. He lost respect, prestige, the joy of running with the in crowd, popularity, probably money. And then Jesus apprehended him on the road to Damascus, and he became convinced just like that, that Jesus is the long-awaited Savior of the world, the Messiah, and he became this flaming evangelist. And he writes from behind the bars of a Roman prison cell to the Philippians, and he has no regrets. It's exactly the way he would have wanted it. Put that in today's terms, it would be like Barack Obama or John McCain saying, right now, I've had it with politics. Or Manu Ginobili, you know, basketball just doesn't do it for me anymore. Oprah walks away from celebrityhood. Paul had it all. He had everything you would have hoped to have as a first century up-and-coming Jew on the fast track to success. And now he has Jesus. And he doesn't say, well, it's, you know, scales are even, scores tied. No, he wins because he's got Jesus. Every time in the past when I've gone to Kursk, I have just been amazed at the spiritual vitality of the place. These are people where life is hard. And on a number of levels, life is hard. And they just have such a passion. Over the years, I have come to love the deep, rich, often dark, Slavic soul. Just got this hunger for God. Now, this trip, I think I saw evidence that that sharp edge is getting dulled. I had lunch with a friend named Sasha Spichak. Sasha has, I don't know if we have a picture of, there's Sasha with his wife, Ina, and Andrew. Sasha has been with the school almost since it began in the 90s. He's lived in Kursk all his life. Good man. And he talked about the growing affluence in the city of Kursk. Mostly oil money, but, you know, trickle down and people are becoming much more affluent. Probably an average of 10 to 15% true rise in income per year. And they're, as Sasha puts it, people in Kursk were poor and they never had any hope of being anything but poor. And now they have the opportunity to get some things, some of the nice things, cars and houses and apartments. And so they're working really hard to be able to afford these things. There's nothing in the world wrong with that. That was on Friday of my first week. Later that day, Igor Petrov. Igor is the brother of the director of the school. Director is Vitaly. Igor is his older brother. And I've always been impressed when I've met Igor. He's this very articulate, bright man, speaks English really well, and he's been to America, got a couple of masters from American universities, and he asked me if I'd like to go riding around town and just do some sightseeing. And I said, absolutely. I don't know if I told you how alone I was while I was in Russia. took almost all of my meals alone, except for my time in class and maybe three or four other exchanges. I was almost always alone or the only English speaker in a crowd. That's kind of a great way to have fellowship, you know, when you're surrounded by people who don't speak your language, alone in a big crowd. And so Igor asked me if I wanted to spend some time together. Absolutely, you bet I do. So we went rolling around, driving around in about 20 degrees when we left, and it got colder as we were driving, and we were together 3 or 4 hours, and he just showed me some of the sights in the city, and I was amazed at what was happening in Kursk. Never seen these kinds of things before. Showed me new shopping centers, brand new housing developments. We went by one really big store, just like Home Depot, and there had never been anything like that in Kursk before. And there was, I took the pictures this year. I didn't have anybody going with me. I am a lousy photographer. So that's one of the best pictures I got the whole time. Isn't that good? It's a drill. But I captured it quite nicely. But we saw new banks, saw new apartment complexes, car dealerships. I mean, there had never been car dealerships. Got stuck in a traffic jam. There'd never been enough cars to have a traffic jam before. And after my lunch with Sasha, he mentioned to me that along with the growing economic prosperity, there had been a parallel decline in church involvement, church attendance, ministry involvement, and Sasha's perspective, passion for God. Igor confirmed that. He said that there had been a decrease in church attendance, and I saw that myself on the two Sundays I was there. There has not been another church plant in the last 3 or 4 years in Kursk, where there had been probably 8 to 10 in the 10 years previous to that. Bible studies that were bursting at the seams, now really poorly attended. Seems that some of the people in Kursk, don't want to paint with too broad a brushstroke, but some are pursuing the almighty ruble at the expense of spiritual passion. I think the Apostle Paul, taking Philippians 3 in mind, might have said that they're winning at a losing game. Remember, he knew both sides of this. He had everything without Christ, and then he lost everything with Christ. And every single time, hands down, no questions asked, slam dunk, it's Jesus. That's what winning looks like. And yet the trajectory of the spiritual lives of many people in Kursk is on a downward track. I do that, and you're thinking Wall Street. Okay, just think of the stocks. That's kind of what the spiritual lives of many people in Kursk look like. And it is so easy for this to happen. It could happen to any of us. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. You may remember a time when your spiritual life was healthier than it is now, or when spiritual passion defined who you were now, or that, you know, then more than it does now, when the flame burned brighter than it does now. And if so, maybe you're suffering from kurskitis, affluenza. It's going around this time of year. For a first century Orthodox Jew, Paul had what any of us would call the good life. And he traded it all in for the abundant life. Some of our brothers and sisters in Kursk are going in the opposite direction. Is it possible that any of us have done the same thing? If so, we're winning at a losing game. The subject of materialism came up in the class a couple of times. It's not surprising. Materialism is on their minds. Never had been a topic for them before. They had never had to think about it. In fact, in previous years, we talked about what one of the prophets talks about as a stagnant spirit. Zephaniah talks about those who have stagnant spirits. They didn't know what I was talking about. They assumed I meant non-believers, because how could a Christian have a stagnant spirit? Now they know. They know exactly what I was talking about. And so we talked about materialism, and I'm embarrassed to say that I told them a story you've probably heard. But I'll tell you the story anyway. I'm not that embarrassed. It's the story about a guy who comes to his pastor, and I don't like the way the story goes, because it always puts the pastor in the good light. So this is a story about a pastor who comes to his friend, and the pastor says, you know, I wish my spiritual life was more like it used to be back in the early days, when I was making minimum wage, and when the church was small, and we had almost no income. And man, would you please pray for me, because I just want spiritual revival. I want the Lord to meet me again in power. So the friend prays for his pastor, Lord, please give our pastor a minimum wage job again, and please make him poor again. So it's funny. But isn't it sad how stuff can get in the way of a vibrant walk with Jesus? While I was away, I did some reading. And I read some books on the preaching craft. And the authors that I was reading encouraged creativity when preaching. I'm all for creativity. It just takes thought, and I'm not so good at that. But if I was going to be really creative today, I would have brought up to the front an illustration you would have never forgot. Because when Paul uses the word rubbish in this passage I just read, I could take you out in the backyard at my house where my dogs live and showed you examples of rubbish and held it up in a bag. And my prayer for all of us today, whether we are winning or losing, as the world counts winning or losing, is we'd say it's nothing. It's rubbish compared to the value of knowing Jesus Christ. Truth is always true, but sometimes truth comes home. And while I was away from home, this truth crystallized in my heart in ways it hadn't in quite a long time, really. That everything is nothing when compared to the glory of knowing Jesus. Now, I think you believe that too. And for me, when I make a great affirmation like that, I almost immediately always go to aspiration. And Lord, this is true, so I want this. And that's probably what's going on in your heart right now. You know, this is true, Lord. Life is all about Jesus. Be found in Him and nowhere else. And I want. And if that's where you're at, you know, this thought about more is going through your heart and your mind and all of our imaginations. We want more, then Philippians 3 is the perfect place to be. Because in Philippians chapter 3, Paul has some more thoughts. I'm going to read verses 9 to 11 one more time. That I may be found in Him, maybe, so there's aspiration, something more, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him. the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And if those aren't the most radical words you've ever heard, now here's the words of a man who is justified by faith. But he wants more. He wants to live an increasingly righteous life, not just in terms of personal piety, but also in terms of justice and mercy and compassion in the marketplace, all of it, because he's trusting more and more fully. And I hear in those words the voice of a man who will take part in the resurrection. I mean, he's saved. He's going to live after this life is over. But Paul wants to taste more and more of resurrection power right here, right now. So here's what I came away with during my time away. It's not exactly drawn from Philippians 3. I've sort of wanted Philippians 3 to be hovering over our time together, but it's related to it. My takeaway from my time in Russia is that this is my assignment from God for the time that I have remaining on earth. That I'm to use the years that I have left to, in every way I possibly can, best showcase God's goodness and God's power. That's my assignment. That's exactly what Jesus said, I think, in Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, this is my personal journey, so I'm not demanding that this is exactly the way you would apply this or you would have these thoughts, but for me, I became convinced that the best way for me to showcase the goodness of God, that he is good, he is for me, he is involved with me, he cares about the things that I care about most, is by way of prayer. Like I said, while I was gone, I was mostly alone. That was really good for me. That was really therapeutic. Being the quick study that I am, I quickly came to the conclusion very early on in the trip that the highlight of this trip would not be my fellowship with my brothers and sisters in Russia. Picked on that real fast. And at first that saddened me because that's frankly been one of the highlights through the years of my trips to Russia. And then it dawned on me that maybe God had different plans for me on this trip. So on the first couple of days of my time in Kursk, I decided to devote these 2 weeks to prayer. So I prayed while I was gone. Spent a good deal of time in prayer. And I want you to know that the Lord met me, and that there were some rich times in prayer, and the warmth and the personal tone of my relationship with Jesus was restored in a way it hadn't been in months, maybe years. Slava Bogu, that means praise the Lord. And I really have no interest in leaving that experience in Kursk. I'm not going to talk a whole lot more about prayer today. Next 2 Sundays, you and I are going to think together about prayer, about becoming people who pray, becoming a church that prays. But when it comes to how will I showcase in my own life the goodness of God, that he cares for me, it's going to be by prayer. Intercession, petition, praise, and worship. Remember, the other part of my understanding of my assignment from God, I want to showcase the goodness and the power of God. So how do I showcase the power of God? Well, that's a little edgier. Is that kind of a in term these days? Edgy? This is the 6th time I've gone to Russia and taught the minor prophets. And I've taught Zechariah now 6 times. And I paid more attention to Zechariah 4:6 than I ever have before. Zechariah 4:6 says, "Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts." Now, Believe it or not, having taught that so many times, I'd never noticed what it was about. It was a word that God gave to the prophet Zechariah, and it was a word that Zechariah was to give to a man named Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the Judean governor at that time who'd been given an impossible task. His task was to rebuild the Solomonic Temple, which had been destroyed 70 years earlier by Babylon. And he was to rebuild this temple with discouraged, unmotivated, unskilled laborers. How are you going to do that? Not by your might, not by your power, Zerubbabel, but this temple will be built by my Spirit. Now, what an encouragement do you think that would have been to Zerubbabel? So here's what I want. And I want this for me, I want this for you, I want this for our church. I want to be engaged in tasks that are so God-sized that they cannot be accomplished without the power of God. And then when it's all said and done, they can only be explained by the power of God. Now, I don't believe I've come back from Russia infected with grandiosity. I'm not talking big and flashy. I'm talking deep and substantial and weighty and eternally significant. A couple of these ideas have been rolling around in my head, and I've been excited about them for some years, but I've put a vocabulary to it now, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. And I'll tell you about them sometime. Sometime soon. And if what I have in mind comes to pass, it'll be obvious it's God. But the thing about resurrection power is you've got to die to experience it. Notice in Philippians 3 how closely tied resurrection power is to the fellowship of Christ's sufferings and being conformed to his death. Nobody ever experienced resurrection power without dying first. If not literally, at least a little bit. So here's my last Russia story. Vitaly and Igor Petrov are two brothers who know something about resurrection power, and they learned it from their father, Viktor Petrov. Viktor Petrov was a Russian pastor in the 50s to the 70s, the bad old days. And Viktor Petrov did not register churches that he planted. That's illegal. He planted over 20 churches in the whole area around Kursk and gave pastoring, shepherding care to each one of these sort of on a rotating basis. Viktor Petrov is legendary around Kursk. He threw evangelistic birthday parties, illegal. He baptized new converts, illegal. He educated children in the faith, illegal. One day, Viktor Petrov was ministering in a certain city not far from Kursk, and the government official in that city found out about Viktor Petrov's underground activities, and he pulled him aside and spoke to him face to face. Don't ever come back here. Now, did you all understand what I just said? Pretty clear message. Don't ever come back here. Well, Viktor Petrov went back. And he ministered for a brief period of time in that city. And on the way back, on the train back from that city to Kursk, he was approached by two men who said they needed to talk with him. They took him out of his berth in the train, walked him down the narrow aisle to the open space between two cars, and threw him out of the train going top speed. He didn't break a bone. He complained of some soreness the next day, but he really wasn't hurt. Now, that's not resurrection power. It's a miracle, but I don't think that's resurrection power. Resurrection power is seen in the fact that he went back. You don't go back to a place where you know you're going to face hardship unless you have figured out it's not about me, it's all about Jesus, I'm not famous. All that counts is what he wants. And Viktor Petrov died to himself before he ever got on that train. So here's my takeaway from my time away. Philippians 3, Viktor Petrov. Is that each one of us would demonstrate before an often skeptical world the power of Christianity. And we would do so by resurrection power, which requires that we die to ourselves first. We engage in God-sized tasks that are only explainable by the power of God, while we demonstrate by our lives and by our words, everything is nothing compared to the glory of knowing Jesus. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for your word, and thank you so much for the power of testimony. I want to pray for each one of us. There are ways unique to every man, woman, and child here today where we can shine your light in a way that showcases your goodness and your power. Pray, Father, that you would show us what those ways are. We would die to ourselves sufficiently so that you can live in us. We pray all of this in Jesus' name.